dealing with prayer still in Romans chapter 8. Last week we talked about the Spirit of God's role in prayer. And this week I want to just look at the role of the Lord in prayer and the role of God the Father in prayer, if time allows. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is the Spirit's role. Verse 27, Christ starts coming into it. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I didn't do well in differentiating these two verses last week, but there really is, should be a difference put. Because in verse 27, "He that searcheth the heart," which would be Christ, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," that's the Holy Ghost, "because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, I was doubling that up and saying Spirit a lot in verse 27, which is really dealing more with Christ. So in verse 26, it's talked about the Spirit's role. And he leads us, he gives us, illuminates our thinking, our discernment, where we might not be in line with the scriptures about prayer. In verse 27, it starts talking about Christ. He's the one that searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession. Christ also makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then in verse 28, really is God the Father coming into play. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we'll stop there and pray. Lord, help us that we just go to the scriptures for a few minutes and be able to see some things about prayer, and we might be able to pray more effectively and more efficiently, that we might see your hand moving amongst us. And God, just help us. I get out of sorts like anybody else, that we might all work together and without any strife, without any vainglory, that whether it's nursery, whether it's class, whether it's church, whether it's security things, whether it's financial things, that everything will be done decently and in order, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted in all things of how we conduct ourselves in here and outside of these four walls. But help us in this lesson, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your question sheets, I think it's going to start at question number 22. And again, I got two or three more up here if anybody needs one, because we are halfway through or a third of the way through the lesson from last week. So I've just picked it up instead of restarting at question 1 at question 22. And then my printer decided to have fun yesterday, so I sent it all off to Anne, because she's got a printing program. And I said, I'd like to have them double-sided, so they are. And then what I was printing, which is using my notes and stuff, the printers completely went out of black ink and went in print. So I said, could you also print the lesson plan? And double-sided didn't get turned off. So we got, usually these are in my Bible. I preach page 1, page 2, teach it, and I turn page 3, page 4. Now it's page 1, page 2, and it's page 3, page 4 on the other side. Because it's double-sided, it's page 1 and 2, and then you turn it over and flip it to get to 3. So it's literally 1, 2, and then turn it over 3, 4, and it'll completely throw off my groove, and I'm not even an emperor. But let's look at the role of Jesus Christ, that I shouldn't make movie references in church. And verse number 27, "He that searcheth the hearts," that's Christ, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we'll see today, just as the Spirit of God in verse 26 plays a role in prayer, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage really deals with three works that the Son of God performs when we pray. The first one, it says there in verse number 27, is he searches our heart. Or ultimately, Christ knows what is truly in our heart at all times. In other words, he knows our motives and our desires, even in prayer. Whether some things are said audibly or not, whether we say things and say the right things the right ways or we don't, Christ searches the heart. He knows what's going on behind the scenes with motives and desires and intents of the heart. And that's all through the Gospels as well as other places, that when Christ spoke to the disciples or he spoke to the religious leaders about their thoughts and their murmurings, they thought no one knew. And Christ made it pretty clear, I know what's going on even in your heart. In Matthew 9 is 1, he says, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves," was never said audibly, they thought it, "this man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Matthew 12 is another example. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." Luke chapter 24, "They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" So work of the Lord Jesus. He searches the hearts. He knows what our motives are. And He knows what motivates us in prayer. He's searching the heart. He says, I know what the true desires are even as you pray. And for our sake, it's kind of thinking about is, do we want what we want in prayer more than we want His will? He's looking at the pattern that He taught the disciples in Luke 11 as one example, praying about, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And He said, I'm searching the heart. We're going to find out, and as He searches our hearts, He's discovering, He'll reveal, do I want what I want more than I want what His will is? Because ultimately, to see this mechanics of prayer work, I've got a desire for God's will in that prayer more than my desire in that prayer itself. So because here in verse 27, the Lord searches our hearts, He also knows what God's Spirit is thinking in regards to the same matter. Verse 26 and 27 going together. So when He searches the heart upon receiving this information in verse 27 about what our hearts contain, what our appetites or motivations are in prayer, and He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, he with that information, He performs His second work. And that is He intercedes for the saints before the throne of God. So the first one is, I'm not sure where the questions are, how they're listed on your question and answer. I got one, but it distracts me to try to find them. Is He searches our hearts, meaning He knows what our motivations are and what our desires are in prayer. Is it simply our request to be met or for God's will to be done? And then He takes that information, what our hearts desire, what the Spirit of God is on the matter, and He makes intercession before the throne of God. Hebrews 7, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's a precious work. It's a holy work. It is the only way that a human's prayer ever makes it into the throne room of God, into the ears of a thrice holy God. It's for the Spirit of God to do His role and Jesus Christ to do His role, where He searches our heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and He brings that and makes it a prayer. He intercedes before God. And we know things and say things. We're sinners saved by grace. And we're not lost anymore. We're not condemned anymore. We are kings and priests in Jesus Christ. Certainly are. But that is only because of the work of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we would have no heavenly home. We'd have no reward for service. We'd have no ability for our prayers to be answered at all. He said, I'm a child of God. I'll march in there boldly and get the grace and the mercy and the help in time of need. And we can only because of Jesus Christ. He intercedes on our behalf. And He's a wonderful Savior to take our prayers to the Father as our mediator and our intercessor so that they can be answered. We don't mediate these things. Jesus does. 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As a side note, we say it this way, and it might be a question even, rather than a side note, and I got to stop looking at the question and answer page. It's one of the reasons why we pray to God in Jesus' name. And if you don't end your prayers with "in Jesus' name," it does not mean they're bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down. More times than not, I don't end prayer with the phrase "in Jesus' name." Amen. It's not, no more than it is magical powers to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's vain repetition. There's nothing spooky or supernatural about tagging on words onto the end of a prayer. If it's not praying according to the will of God and praying by faith, it doesn't matter if you say "in Jesus' name" or not. But when we're praying in Jesus' name, it is a reminder to us in prayer that He is our mediator and intercessor before God, and it's a reminder to us that we are praying through Jesus Christ. John 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. And I'm sure there's whole sects of Christianity, S-E-C-T-S, whole categories of Christianity that pray for anything and everything as long as they tag on in Jesus' name, and it's a name it and claim it type thing. It's not what it's about. It's about the mediating work of Jesus Christ. Because at that moment when we are praying through Christ, our prayer is brought before the Father. And when that prayer is brought before the Father, Jesus does something special to it. And again, this is surface, so if it confuses more than it helps, ask questions, call me, text me. Occasionally I answer my phone. He does these works. He searches the heart. He knows what our motive is in prayer. Is it what I want, or do I want the will of God? He knows the Spirit's mind on this. With this information, with this searching, the results of that, He intercedes and takes it to God the Father. That third work is when He brings it to God the Father, He molds it. He shapes it. He crafts that intercessory prayer according to the Father's will. He brings it in line with the will of God. And what he presents as prayer may not look like anything that originally started with what you thought your prayer would be. It says in verse 27, "He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He doesn't do it any more than we would, where he comes to God the Father and says, "Well, they said in Jesus' name, Father, so you need to give them that new thing, or you need to provide this, or you have..." He takes that and he presents it in such a way that it is according to the perfect will of God. And the Son always gets his prayers answered by the Father. So I say it this way, submitting to the will of God in prayer is so important. That if we pray according to the pattern we've looked at in Luke 11 several times, we will always pray for God's will to be done. It's an act of submission on our part, and it enables God to do whatever he desires in our prayer. It enables God to do whatever he desires with our prayer. We use the example, I'll use it again. For instance, if we pray for someone that's been sick to be healed, that's natural. But if it's not God's will to do so, we're not praying according to his will. How many times do we hear each other pray and we say, "Father, for be thy will. This is what your children would like to see. As your child, we're asking you to do this." The Spirit has helped us with that. The Lord Jesus has searched our hearts to know what is your true desire on this. That as a petulant child, you get your demands met. Or you want the will of your Father, which is always right, to come to fruition. Jesus, with that information, takes it to God and he presents it according to what the will of God would be on the matter. If we prayed that God's will be done, he'd still answer that prayer. But it would be an answer that's conformed according to his will. If I don't pray for God's will to be done, and I don't have to use those exact wording, there's no exact wordings given in the scripture, but if I'm not praying with a heart position of God's will be done in this, then there is no role of Jesus Christ in conforming that prayer to the will of God. Automatically it's going to happen according to the will of God. When those things don't come together, disastrous things can happen in prayer. God the Father may just give you what you demand, and it could have disastrous results. When these things don't come together, either the prayer is not answered, or God may answer it in opposition to his own will. But God is never going to forcibly conform a prayer to his will if we're not submitted to it. You say, "Sure he will." I would challenge us to read through, maybe in the next few days, Numbers 22, and consider the incident of Balaam. And the exchange there between Balaam and God more than one. When we pray according to our wants more than desiring his will, we often see failure and frustration in prayer and start faltering in prayer at all. That when I'm praying by my list, my desires, my wants, not having this submission to whatever the will of God would be, because that's what Jesus is taking, is a prayer according to the will of God, then I get frustrated. Why am I not getting my answers to prayer? Why are these things not being met? Why is my will not playing out? I'm just going to stop praying altogether. The Lord Jesus searches the heart. He intercedes in prayer. And he does it according to the will of God. In that we see the God working all things together. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So the role of God the Father, if you will. The role of the Father, that throne room we're petitioning, is answering prayer. So the Spirit helps our infirmities, relays that prayer to the Son, who, if allowed by the believer, conforms that prayer to the Father's will to be answered. They all play a role in prayer. If we understand the mechanics of prayer, we'd probably pray. Like last week, even if I don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit knows how to pray on our behalf with groanings that we couldn't even utter. And then the Son says, "I search the heart. I know what your heart is on this. Do you want what you want, or do you want what God wants?" Because it may not be the same thing. And if you're in a position of prayer where you're willing to take what the Father's will is, I know how to present this according to his will every time. And when that all happens, God the Father then sets an answer in motion. He gets to work answering the prayer. So imagine the scene of Christ is petitioning the throne on our behalf. And he's reminding the Father by his own presence and interceding that he, God, has accepted the payment that Jesus made on the cross. And that this prayer ultimately is coming from one who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. making that person a son of God as well. So the Lord Jesus is coming in and saying, I'm praying on their behalf, Father. This isn't just anybody. This is somebody who has believed in me as their payment for sin. This is a co-heir. This is my brother or my sister in the faith. This is also a child of God. It's just a side thought, maybe. To know that God is our Father. He doesn't simply tolerate us. But He loves us and He wants what's best for His children. So when the Lord brings the prayer to the Father, the Scripture states there, He begins to get to work answering it. We could say it this way. Sometimes the prayer is answered right away. And that's always wonderful for us when it happens. When you're Peter sinking in the waves and you just cry, Lord, save me. It's great when the Lord just sticks His hand out and answers. It happens. Sometimes it's answered later. In 1 Peter 1, the first several verses there, we won't read them right now. 1 Peter 1, 1-7. He says, I'm going to allow it to test your faith and your patience. Which goes back to our previous lessons on why we must pray with persistence or importunity. Because if we pray a prayer that requires God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost to do a certain role. And He has a plan for that request. And He has an answer that He's putting together for that request. He's working on it. I mean, He's getting things into motion. And suddenly we stop praying. Because God didn't answer how and when we thought He should. Some things aren't just handed over like the hand of Jesus saying, Peter, come on up to the top of the waves. Sometimes the answer, like, This is like the Lord Jesus telling the disciples at the end of His life there to go ahead and you'll find a man with a colt in the ass. You'll find an upper room that's all prepared for the Last Supper. For all that to come together in that moment, a lot of things had to be happening behind the scene for days. And if we understand, again, it's just scratching the surface, the role of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father in prayer, and that we are praying, and the Lord Jesus is interceding, the Spirit is interceding. Now God is beginning to put things into motion for that answer to come to fruition according to His will, and all of a sudden I just quit praying. Because it hasn't happened how and when I think it is. You kind of wonder what God perceives about that. Do they not need my help anymore? He knows whether we do or not. And just as I guess I'm going to cease to answer that one. The Scripture's clear. If we have that need, we got to keep praying until it's met. So sometimes God answers and sometimes God allows. Sometimes God answers prayer the way we think He will, and sometimes He allows it to linger in our lives to teach us something. Just as Joseph suffered in Egypt, I don't know how long. I forget the exact years now. Just like Job suffered in the land of Uz. And I think Brother Werner talked about that last Sunday for a minute. We talked about after the service, or 2 weeks ago, about Joseph and Job. Well, how Job did so well, and he fell into self-righteousness, and Job ends so well. And he mentioned how Joseph, years, prisons, betrayals, missing, and he never turns on God.
And Joshua was another one I forgot, because Joshua had a tremendous charge to do, and God kept after him and told him, More than two or three times, you know, to know the book and to be courageous.
Mm. Yeah, it's true. So if you got a J name, you're in good company. Job and Joshua and Joseph and
I don't know
anybody names their kid Job anymore though. Probably a good cause. So ultimately, in Romans 8:28, whatever the answer to our prayer is, God works all things together for good. To them that love Him and are called according to His purpose again. So it's not an exclusion. There's the exclusion, I should say. Notice the exclusion in the verse. It is not all things work together for good for anyone. All things work together for good to those that love God.
Amen.
And to those that are called according to His purpose.
Amen.
And we dealt with that a couple of Sunday mornings ago. You have a thought on that, Brother Werner? Just agreeing with it?
Yes.
All right. That's always great when somebody backs up what I say.
Amen to the second one.
So I'd say it this way. The best candidates to receive this promise, Romans 8:28, are those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because a truly saved individual cannot hate God. And if you got to love God to be in on the promise, well, then this promise is for a believer to start with, because believers can't hate God. They understand the work that God has performed for them at salvation. And it's a great promise to those that love the Lord amidst troubled and perilous times. That He is working our situation for good, no matter how terrible it may be. Because He can only do and be good. God can't tempt with sin. And God doesn't sin. And was Elihu talking to Job saying, will God do wickedly? That God makes no mistakes. He's working it all together for good because He is good. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for He is good. So why do we have trials? Why do we have to endure the temptation? Why do prayers not always work out like we think they should? One has already been covered here, that God is working. And He's working it all together for good. And our walk with God, and I'm sure it's probably reflected in the questions. I was trying to get these done first, so off the material I did questions and sent them out to get printed. And then finalize the materials. I don't know where exactly it correlates from page to page. But if we're walking with God, living for God, life of scripture, of prayer, it cannot be all good and pleasant things. Or we would be spoiled, useless children. You know my kids and I know yours. I don't know how you were as a kid, but I don't know how I was as a kid. And I don't think I was spoiled or useless because it wasn't all good, pleasant things. There's positive things that come from hardship and sadness and badness that when God works it together. So God works out our lives like a recipe. And I don't know how many people in here cook or bake. Or I was thinking this illustration of biscuits or rolls. And probably there's a difference there because I don't go there often. My wife and I can. We don't take our kids out to eat if there's alcohol in the same establishment. It's just our personal choice. I'm not going to give you scripture on that. It's just our personal choice. But we'll go out like we were on our anniversary trip. And I think it was Texas something or other. That has the rolls with the cinnamon butter or whatever. Love them. I don't know if that's considered a biscuit or not, but if you're going to think of the best biscuit you ever had, I mean, that end result is delicious and mouth-watering. But all those individual ingredients are less than desirable. Unless you enjoy just eating a cup of water. And if you are, you got problems. Probably health problems. Or you say, I'll just give me a handful of flour. Oh, I'll just take a teaspoon of salt. It doesn't work. If you take it to someone who knows how to mix it all together, and knows how to bake it the right way, the right duration, the end result is good. That is our lives, but it certainly is in our prayer. That the Spirit is helping us. He is helping our infirmities. He is helping us when we don't know what to pray. He's praying on our behalf with words and groanings and utterings that we can't even make. You got the Son of God who says, I search the hearts. I know what your desire is on this. If you were just that child saying, Dad, you must do this. Or you're saying, Dad, whatever your will is, I'm willing to receive it. With all that, I take it to the Father and say, according to your will, let this be done. And that Father, that God, takes it all and He begins to work all of the disappointment and the catastrophe and the malignment and the sad and the bad and the good. He says, I mix it all together and it always comes out good for those that love me and those that are called according to my purpose. So one of the reasons He gives us these problems is He's working behind the scenes. Second answer for us is He's trying to mix our lives together to create an end result that looks like Jesus Christ. We're dealing with that with Philippians on Sunday mornings, and I hope it's helping you. But He's trying to mix all things together so that our lives will reflect more of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, He gives ingredients that are sour, that are bitter, that are salty, and He mixes it together with sweet and savory. The Christian journey is not always pleasant or fun, but the end result is a masterpiece that's been conceived in the mind of God. If in our prayer we are doing exactly that, trying to get the mind of God on the matter, the thoughts of God, the heart of God, the will of God, the end result can be a masterpiece. It's a wonderful Father who says, I'll work in your life when you pray, and I'll answer every prayer with the intention of making you, the prayer, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, that was a very, not even 30 minutes, rushed. Maybe you can say rushed. Let me say, no, that was pretty choppy. I know. Overview. God the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, all equal, co-gods, one God, three in one. Not getting into the Trinity today. But all that play a role in prayer. And if we understood the mechanics of prayer and the roles that the Spirit and the Son and the Father play in prayer, that's the wrong word, we'd pray more. and with importunity, not giving in, knowing the Spirit's doing a job, the Son's doing a job, the Father's going to work it all together for good. To those that love Him, those are called according to His purpose, to those who keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Any thoughts, questions, anything jump out at you? Concerns? Digest it and send me a message. Brother?
Just